person. And you do this, but you get to hear these things, and sometimes they affect you in some difficult ways as you're trying to do your best in those kind of things. And as we get into this morning, as we talk about our sermon series that we've just begun, we started last week, this idea of that you don't have what it takes, this understanding of your don't have what it takes, that whatever it is, and last week we talked about that you're not good enough. And these are biblical truths that we have to understand, and as we understand them, they're very freeing. And I said last week that the problem is that these truths are manipulated by the evil one who wants to use them to take them to damage us and destroy us and cause us problems. I joked about some things I was thinking through and freaked a couple people out. And yet these truths that happen are things that God wants to use to help us be free, to know him more, to have a better relationship, to live in a greater way. And the evil one wants to use them to destroy them. Last week, we talked about that in this idea of is that you're just not good enough. You're not good enough, and that can be freeing, and that was a truth that Satan manipulates. And so this week, we're talking about this idea that you can't please everyone, that you can't please everyone. How many of you know that you can't please everyone? A few of you? Some of you are like, no, I can please everyone. You know, I got this down. I'm good. You know, some of you are just don't want to please me by raising your hand. That's okay, too. I'm cool with that, you know. And so, but we get this concept. And the problem is we know that and we live that. But sometimes what we do is like, yeah, Fred, I know I can't please everyone. So there's this one group of people that I'm going to do my best to please. I'm going to focus on pleasing them and making them happy. And as long as I can make them happy, I'm doing good because they're pleased by what I do and what I say. And so I live my whole life focusing on them. Or maybe it's not just a group, but an individual, that you live your whole life for a person, that your just whole life is lived to please that person, to focus on them. And we have to understand this, that this truth, that's a distortion of the truth, of the idea that you can't please everyone, that you can't live in such a way that you'll make everyone happy. And the evil one, Satan himself, wants to use that to keep you from doing what God would have you do, to focus even not just on everyone, but maybe even a few people. You see, there's this truth that we have to understand, that when I am obsessed with what people think about me, that I forget what God thinks about me. And if you want to write something down, if you're going to go to sleep now, if you're like, I didn't get enough sleep last night, whatever, you write this down and go to sleep, okay? But I want you to get this right here, that when I am obsessed with what people think about me, that I forget what God thinks about me. And when we do that, we live a distorted life that doesn't live up to the calling that God has for us. See, we begin to live for the approval of people, for people to make us happy. Now, we don't know any more about that than we do in these times of years like we have now. This is an election season, right? And you see on TV, people get up and make speeches, and they talk about all the things they're going to do and how, you know, they're going to fix every problem we've ever had if you elect them to the office or to the position or whatever it might be. You know, if you were in high school or junior high school and they had the election for the president of the school or whatever it was, you promised no homework and vending machines, you know, kind of thing, and you had those. But whatever it is to make people like you, in many ways, that's the curse of the politicians. And the reality is when you see that, when you see most politicians, they all teeter about, well, not all of them, but a number of them, the more popular ones because of the way our system works, they tend to teeter about 50 to 55 to 45% popularity. And yet their job is to try and please everyone, and they don't do a good job at that because it's impossible to do. See, we have a lot of people who live this way in our lives today, in our society, that we want to impress the people around us. We want to make people happy, and if we say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, see, we live for the approval of others. And the reality is that we shouldn't live for the approval of a giant audience or a small audience or even the approval of a small group. But there's only one that we should live for the approval of, and that's God himself. When God looks to us, and he's the one who we should be looking for his approval, to honor him. And many times we miss that, even in the church today. We're going to look at Paul in Galatians chapter 1 in just a moment. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at Paul. Paul was going to Galatia because they were having some problems there. They had this issue in that there were people there who didn't know what it meant to live for God. They weren't sure, how do you live for God in this society? It's this new covenant, this new concept of who God is because of what Jesus has done, and they're trying to understand it. And in the midst of that, they have some people who are telling them all different kinds of ways as how you live for God. Last week I mentioned to you that there was a group called the Judaizers, and as you read scripture, and a lot of Paul's letters are actually fairly prominent. And what the Judaizers were, they would follow behind the apostles or go to Christian churches or the followers of the way at that time. They would go to follow people to churches that were trying to follow Jesus, and they would tell them several things. The first thing they would say is, yes, we know you accepted Jesus, but you know you still have to be circumcised to follow the covenant of Moses, of Abraham. And you have to follow the law, and you maybe it's just circumcision, or maybe it's just the law, which is part of that, or maybe it's something else. And so they would have this Jesus plus kind of thing. And so in the society of Galatia, they didn't have an understanding of what it truly meant to follow God at that time. And they didn't know, well, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to obey the kosher laws of what we're supposed to eat, not eat, and touch, and not touch? And they were still trying to understand it because they were getting mixed messages. So in this moment, what Paul does is he goes there and begins to help them understand and begins to preach to them about the way they should be living, about the way they should be seeking after God and through Jesus Christ and what he has done for them, and that they're no longer need to follow the law, but Jesus himself, and be obedient to Christ himself, and they're not under the law anymore. And as he began to preach this, some people got angry. Well, who are the people who got angry? It's the people who were telling them they needed to follow a different way. They needed to follow the law. They needed to follow the circumcision or whatever group it would be. And so as he got there, people got angry at him. And Paul learned that you can't please everyone. Now, if there's one thing as you get this, you can't please everyone. And Paul understood that if he was obsessed with what these people thought about him, he'd quickly forget what God thought about him. So if you're there, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. If you're reading the Bibles in front of you, that's page 1810. And so in the midst of this scenario that I just described to you, the context of what's happening in Galatia, Paul says this. Galatians 1. Verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow. You get that? That's powerful, powerful words from Paul right there. In the midst of these people who don't like him, who are having problems with the message he's saying, he says this powerful statement. Paul doesn't say, wait a minute, it's an election year. They're voting on apostles this year, and I want to get voted back into my seat as an apostle, so I better change my message to make people happy. I better say something that, well, yeah, you need to do these other things along with Jesus. And Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't look for the praise of people. He understood that people would be upset, and yet he didn't change his message. He didn't have to come back later and do a retraction in that sense. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? So whose approval am I looking for? And as we look back and know Paul's life and the understanding of who he is, we know that Paul was actually looking for the approval of God and not men. And then in the midst of that, he says something, the second half of that, says, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I need to say to you, this is a powerful statement that Paul is making here. But as we get to it and we understand, it's important to know that this is something that when we seek to follow after men, to win their approval, and men become more important to us to us, and we begin to live in what we would call idolatry, living for the approval of other people, for the praise of men themselves. And there are four characteristics. I'm going to give you four characteristics of what we would call people pleasers. Another translation of 1:10 says, am I trying to be a pleaser of men? Or am I trying to please God? Is the way another translation says that in Galatians 1:10. So here's four characteristics. And these four characteristics of what it means to be a people pleaser, we can look at and go, is that something I do? Something I get caught up in? And I have to tell you that these are what I call preacher traps. And so as I'm sharing this with you today, it is with most things when I come up and share, it has more to do with me and my own struggles than it does with you. But that doesn't mean it's not about all of us. But it's a preacher trap that we can get caught up in these characteristics. You know, when we come out and it's been a morning and it's like, okay, well, is somebody going to tell me I did a good job? Did I do good? You know, all those kind of things. Were they impacted by it? You know, did my life change? You know, and you're waiting for somebody to come up and go, wow, that was the most life-changing thing I ever heard. And then you can walk away and feel good about yourself. You know, I did God's work. And so you get caught up in those. And sometimes when you walk away and nobody says anything, you know, you kind of wonder, was that any good? You know, after you have a week and you come back and, you know, I know it's summer and vacation, but we've had everybody was here a few weeks ago and you see it and it's great. We had a great time, especially when we were celebrating outside. And then the next week, you know, people are gone. You're like, what did they say last week? Were they upset? You know? Yeah. You know, and when we do this, sometimes you're here, maybe you're here today, and you're shopping for a church or you're looking for a place, and you're like, oh, I just want to say if this guy's going to say stuff I like, because, you know, if he says stuff I like, maybe I'll be back, and if he doesn't, or whatever that might be, you know. And you know, if you're not shopping for a church and you've been here for 50 years and you've been like, well, you know, that preacher, we get them, I've heard it all from them before, and you know, it's like that last guy, he just never says anything good about us or whatever it is. And so, but we get caught up in that preacher trap. And the reality is that shouldn't be our focus. And yet too often it is. And often we go into ministry because we see God calling us, because people see the impact of our life. So here's four characteristics of people pleasers. The first one is this. As a people pleaser, takes most criticism personally. If somebody says something and you take it personally, and you know, they come up to me, Fred, it was too cold in there, the air conditioning was too high, and then I'm beating myself up as, boy, did I set that? Why didn't I do that? You know, why is that it? But most people pleasers take criticism personally, that it's all about them, and that they must be bad or horrible, or they must be good, and those kind of things. And so we take it personally. You know, when the reality is sometimes criticism comes from the individual and what's happening in their own life and what they're experiencing. I remember years ago, there was an older couple at North Orange who, I don't care what happened, what was happening in the church, what the music was like, what we were singing or what we were playing, they were just angry and always saying something negative and painful about the pastors, the service, you know. And to be honest with you, they kind of liked me more than the other pastors and the musicians and all that stuff. And mostly because I didn't get up there and cause problems like everybody else, because I was a youth minister. And they used to do this over and over and over again. And they would literally walk out of church sometimes because they were so mad. And I used to think, why do they just keep coming? And it's because they would just complain about everything. And I remember getting to know them more in the midst of that and finding out some things that were happening in their life. And I learned that at that point, the criticism, now they had some issues, and everybody always does, and nobody's perfect, but the criticism wasn't coming from the problems that they saw at church or the issues, but the issues that were happening in their own life, and their own pain that they were experiencing, the own difficulty they had. And yet, sometimes we take that personally. You know, you've met people like that sometimes who, everything you say, they're worried about saying the wrong thing. So that's the first characteristic, is to take criticism, most criticism personally. The second is that we have a fear of rejection. That if you're a people pleaser, you have a fear of rejection. You're afraid people are going to leave you and not want to be around you and not be near you, and that they'll just walk off from you. You have this sense of being left behind all the time and not being included in the things that are happening or that are going on. And you just want people to love you no matter what it is. That you just want to say the right thing. And, you know, it used to be politicians maybe could get away with it, but now you can record what they said 4 years ago and then play it today. And so now it's back. Well, how does these play together? But, you know, we have this fear of rejection. You know, and sometimes I'm going to say this, and mostly because George Lopez reminds us of this, as Mexicans, sometimes we get our mom, you know, our mom was telling us every time we go to the store, if you're not right behind her, it's what she's going to say, you better hurry up or I'm going to leave you, right? I'm going to leave you to go out the store. And so I have this built into me from the time I was a kid, is that if you're not there right on time saying the right thing or being ready, then you're getting left. And we have this fear of rejection that we want to be liked no matter what, no matter what it takes. The third thing is this. Is that we have a hard time expressing our feelings. We have a hard time saying to people, this is how I really feel. Do you know that what you did hurt me? Do you know that this is the way I'm feeling about the situation or this thing? It's because we're so worried that they'll take our feelings and be upset by them because we've been hurt. And so we just bottle up inside and we can't express our feelings. And you have this experience is when you want to please people, you don't want to say anything that would upset the system or the environment. And the fourth thing is this, is that we have a hard time saying no. A people pleaser is a person who has a hard time saying no. Kendra is looking at me and laughing right now. It is that you just want to do everything for everyone. You want to be the best to fix and serve. And, you know, it's you're busy and somebody's calling you and they say, hey, you know, I'm moving this weekend. Could you come help me out? And you know it's your daughter's birthday at 3:00 and they want you to help them move at noon. And you're like, yeah, I'll be there. You know, and as soon as you hang up the phone, you're angry and bitter because you agreed to it, but you just agreed to it, right? And you take on more and more, and this happens in church, right? This happens, let me tell you this, when you get the reputation in church for saying yes, everybody calls you. And I've been in church meetings like this. They haven't been here because I learned years ago. I've been in church meetings like this, but I actually had someone say this in a church meeting at my old church years ago. He said this, hey, why don't you call Bill? Because Bill always says yes, right? Bill, so guess what? Everybody called Bill, and Bill was mowing the lawn. He was doing house and grounds. He would help and teach the kids. He would serve community, you know, and all these things. It's always yes. And then you find out that Bill is killing himself and overwhelmed. It is that they always want to say yes. They have a hard time saying no. I've done this here, and I used to do this with my interns at North Orange all the time. I would say to them, if someone asks you to do something and you're not sure, tell them that I said you couldn't do that. Because you're still not ready. You're not strong enough to say no for yourself, but I'll say no for you. And there are people here I haven't asked to do stuff because I know how busy you are already. And I know sometimes it's hard to say no. We want to serve the Lord, but sometimes we just got to say no. And I'm just going to say this. That is a topic in and of itself. And we're going to talk about that all next week. And so there's going to be a lot more because that's it. Does anybody here have a hard time saying no? Anybody? Just some of you, a few of you, yeah. Some of you don't want to admit it, yeah. And so we have these characteristics of people who are people pleasers, who just want to make others happy, and that becomes the focus of their life. And there's a book that someone wrote, and I haven't read the book. I saw the title. This is an interesting title, but it's called The Disease to Please. The Disease to Please. You have this thing in you, it's almost like a drug addiction that you need to make people happy. And you have this disease to please that you want to make people happy around you. And everything you do begins to be part of that. And you begin to focus on people so much that you forget about who you are and really who God thinks you are. Remember, if you wrote this down, is that when I'm obsessed with what people think about me, I quickly forget what God thinks about me. And so we get this disease to please. And I want to tell you that there's two facts about the disease to please that you need to know. When you're caught up in this kind of what I would call an addiction, an overwhelming desire and need to make people happy. The first one is this, is that people pleasing is a form of idolatry. That people pleasing is a form of idolatry. Now, I know if you struggle with that, if you're like me in here, that is harsh, and maybe that hits you hard, and it hits me hard. But the reality of it is when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, you shouldn't have anything more important than me on your list. You shouldn't have anything that's more valuable. We were talking about this at our Tuesday night Bible study and worship and idolatry. And I said, you know, in many ways, we have to understand that back when they had idols, it was like this. They would carve out or mold something, and it could be a duck or a cow or whatever it was. And that would be the God itself. And God understood that and told them not to make graven images. But when we understand what worship is in the bigger principle of what it means to worship something before God. Worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship, what we put value to. And what God's saying is he says, you shall value nothing more than me. There should be nothing more valuable in your life than me, than God himself. The God tells us that. And when we idolize something, when we worship something, when we obsess about what other people think about us, it's a form of idolatry. And that may sound harsh, but that's true. And we need to understand that because Satan's trying to use this to distort it in our life, to make us people pleasers and to help us to not focus on God, but to focus on others. We worry more about what people think than what God thinks. We're worried more about what people say. You know, and we do that everywhere. We do that here in church, and maybe you've been here, you've been up here during worship time, and you think, you know, I really want to raise my hands, and I want to lift my hands to praise God, and I want to put them up there and think, God, I just want to be near you. And you look around, and everybody's, you know, singing like this or like this, you know, and you're like, well, I better not do that. Well, it seems like other people might see me actually raise my hands in church to God. How horrible would that be? You know, and we do that a lot. We worry about those things, and it becomes not just a relational issue about what people think about us, but it really becomes a spiritual issue. It becomes a spiritual problem for us when we're more focused on other people than we are God himself. As we know, Jesus challenged the religious leaders a lot. And in the Gospel of John, he was continuing doing what Jesus does. He was healing people and caring for them. And at one point, there were people who the Pharisees would challenge him over and over again. And the Bible says, you know, that there were many who didn't believe. But there were several who believed. But the problem was that even though the Pharisees that believed, their focus was on the wrong thing. So in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, it says this about these Pharisees who believed. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, being Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, if you get this, this is me. For they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. For they loved the praise from men more than the praise of God. So often people get caught up in that. And what do others think about us? And what do people want to focus on? And we don't want people to know. And maybe we struggle with that in certain arenas. Now I have to tell you, sometimes people take these things and we read scripture and we think, you know, I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm not afraid of anyone to stand for God. And then we go out and we do the opposite. And we act unloving as an excuse to stand for God. And we act like jerks to the people in our workplace. And that's not what God says. He says, don't be afraid, but love people around us. And love them in a way. And the thing we have to understand is that loving people means to stand up and say things that aren't always loving. That maybe they might not feel loving. But to stand up and say, hey, you can't do that. That's not good for you. That you're going to hurt yourself if you do those things. You know, we need to know that we're so focused on God that we're willing to stand up in front of people, to people, and with people and say, hey, you need to know that God has something better in your life. That God wants something more for you. And not worry about their praise, but about God's praise himself. But we need to do it in a loving way. You know, we need to be people who are willing to stand up maybe you've experienced this, and the difficulty is knowing how to say it, but sometimes you're at work and there's one of those off-color jokes that comes out, and you know it's not something good, and maybe you chuckle because you don't want to be seen as one of those religious freaks, you know, the guy who talks about going to church, and you know, or maybe you're here and you're in high school or junior high, and you see somebody getting picked on, and because they don't fit in, they look different, or they look weird, or they're not part of the cool crowd, or whatever it is, or maybe they're not part of your crowd, and so they get picked on. And instead of going over and protecting them and standing up for them, you begin to join in on picking on those other people because you're afraid to stand up for who God wants you to be. We get caught up and we're so afraid to be ostracized from the group. You know, the reality is when you're young, you begin to think about that at an early age and think about, will people like me? Will people be my friends? And if you've ever worked with junior hires at all, and I had lots of experience with them, that is an age where kids are looking more so than ever before for acceptance, to be loved and to be welcomed. And we often think, well, you get through that and it gets a little better in high school, and then when you become an adult, it really, you kind of get through that. And the reality is, we look at society today and even our own lives, it's we're better at hiding it. We're better at hiding our need for acceptance, and we forget that we're supposed to focus on God himself. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." The fear of man proves to be a snare. When we get caught up in this idea that this snare is the way it's translated in the NIV, is that we get trapped. We get trapped by the fear of man. It's a trap that tries to string us along. In fact, this word in Hebrew is the word malkesh. I believe it's pronounced. There's probably a little more throat action in there involved in saying it. I don't know. But it comes out as malkesh in my Bible translation I looked at. And it doesn't. We think snare and coming up. But another way it's translated, another picture imagery, is it's a hook for the nose. Think if I had a giant fishing hook and just came along and clipped you by the nose from it, and then had a rope attached to it, and then started pulling you along. Now, what would you, resist? You'd probably try and resist, but if I just tugged a little bit on your nose with a giant hook on it, what would you do? You'd begin to follow along, right? This is the imagery that you get caught, you get hooked. You get hooked by the nose and dragged along when you are looking for the praises of men. When you fear men, you'll prove to be a snare. You get hooked and drug along. And you get caught up in that in our society, in our world, and those things, you get pulled along. See, it's a trap. It's a trap. People-pleasing is a trap that drags us around and wants to control us and make us do things. And there are three traps that I think Satan uses in the midst of this. And the first is this, I will compromise myself for you trap. And so that's a odd way to say it, but the trap is this, that I will compromise myself for you. That I may have values and standards, but I'm going to compromise those for you. We see a lot, and the most obvious and easy way to illustrate it is relationships. You get a young man and a young woman who say, you know, they start dating and they're together, and all of a sudden one of them, you know, whether it's a guy or the girl, starts pressuring the other one to have a sexual relationship, and well, let's sleep together, and they start pressuring, and one of them says, you know what, no, that's not my values. I want to save myself for till I'm married, for the one I love, and to be loved, and to have that, and my values are that I want to save myself, and that's important to me. And as the pressure starts building, that person who has those values says, well, I don't want this person to reject me. I don't want them to think I don't love them. I don't want them to blow me off. And so they begin to compromise their values, the things that they believe in, for you. Maybe it's this, and maybe you've experienced this. And I think, as we've seen a few years ago, people do this all the time. And with even some of the, what we heard was called robo-signing. If someone comes in and you know, they say, hey, just sign this for this person. It's not a big deal. And you think, that doesn't seem right. Well, but it's part of your job. That's part of your job. And you think, I don't know. And eventually you look around and everybody else is doing it and you don't know and you just compromise what you believe is right because you get this trap that tries to bring you along. They try to compromise you. The second trap is this, is the I will overcommit for you. And the same thing I said earlier, but this idea of overcommitting yourself, doing more and more and taking more on, that you say yes to everything, as I said. And the third trap is this, I will limit my success for you. We get caught up in this trap of our success being limited because we want people to be happy with us. We want people to be pleased. And so, you know, people will say, well, you can't do that. You're not good enough to do that. And we don't want to try on our own. We don't want to step out. So sometimes people say, well, you're really not the kind of leader or you're not the kind of person that would do that. You know, in different cultures and in different societies, there are things like somebody gets rich, you know, and maybe you've heard this in some groups, and they talk about this with basketball players or football players all the time. It says, well, they got rich, they signed a multi-million dollar contract, and so they moved out of the ghetto, right? You know, and so, and then everybody in the society, the group, dislikes them because they moved out of the ghetto. I don't know about you, but I think people who are living in those kind of situations that may be not good want to move out. And there's just this jealousy, but they get so caught up in putting other people down that you limit your success, the criticism begins to hold you back. I said earlier, there's two facts about the disease to please. And the first one was this, is that people pleasing is a form of idolatry. But the second fact is more important. It's the answer to this whole issue. It's this from Psalm 34, verse 9. In the read from you, the New Living Translation version, it says this, fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. See, when you fear God, when you focus on him and fear, we don't think it's not just to be afraid, but it's a reverence for an honor that is beyond understanding in the sense that you honor him so much. It's not just being afraid or being scared, but it's fearing the Lord, honoring, reverencing the Lord. You, his godly people, for those who reverence, honor him, will have all they need. You don't need the praises of man when you understand that you have, excuse me, the praises of God. You know, and this is a struggle. We want to do good. We want to do that, but the negative comments sometimes get to us. But if we're a people pleaser, it means this, that people are too big in our life, that God isn't big enough in our life. We sang that song, and I appreciate Caleb and putting stuff together, and Indescribable, when it talked about the magnitude of who God is. It's almost indescribable. And when we compare that with people, when we focus on pleasing people, it means they're too big in our life. That wanting them to like us is too important. It is too much. And so we have to be focused on making sure God is so big in our life that people, that pleasing people is not relevant. Because when I become obsessed with what people think, I quickly forget what God thinks about me. See, when God is big in our life, we can overcome our need for the praises of men. When God is big in our life and we're asked to compromise, we can overcome that compromising of our values. When God is more important in our life and big in our life, we can stand firm with what no matter what comes our way. See, Satan wants to distort this truth in our life. He wants to distort this truth that says you can't please everyone. And he wants to make us try and please certain people around us, or even try and please everyone to overcome it. But we can be set free from the disease to please and be servants of Christ if we focus on pleasing God. You see that? We can't do both. We can't focus on pleasing men and pleasing God. And the Bible tells us when it comes down to it that our highest priority is God himself. We need to focus on the audience of one, not seek the approval of man. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your great love, Lord, that you are the only one who we need to please. Lord, and that pleasing you comes not by how great we are, not by how good we do, not by how wonderful we might be. Lord, it's not even how bad we are. It's not even the failures we experience, Lord, but it's our trust in you, in the grace that your Son gave us on that cross. Lord, you are pleased by our faith, a trusting obedience that seeks after you. Lord, may we please you in everything we do and in everything we are, and not seek to please men, but to reverence and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.